and very appropriate for relationships. We're in this series called Thinking Clearly, and today we're focused in on relationships, so I'd like to amend that to thinking a little more clearly, realizing that relationships are a constant growing thing for all people, no matter how much research, how much thought, how much practice you put in them. They are constantly going to be shifting in our lives. So I thought I'd begin by asking you all, what do you think are some important ingredients or aspects of relationship? Especially when we're thinking about it through the context of people who are seeking to live in congruence and following God. So what do you think? Turn to the person next to you and tell them one ingredient that you think is important in relationships right now. Go ahead. Okay, now could you write my sermon for me?
Ben and I had it all in a nutshell.
A nutshell.
I say speaking in the same language, and he says listening in the same language.
I think that would be excellent. I think that would be excellent. If men weren't from Mars and women weren't from Venus. What did you all come up with?
Trust.
Trust, a great one.
Respect.
Another great relationship issue. Support, a strong relationship issue.
Honesty.
A very important relationship aspect or ingredient. Communication, being able to keep talking, keep listening, keep hearing. And that's your point. Yeah. Honesty, very important.
Loving kindness.
Boy, that's a good one. Sacrifice. Craig, good answer, yes. To be willing to disagree. Well, I think you have written my sermon now. But you're going to have to listen to it anyway because I worked hard on it. You see, the thing is, I believe relationships, whether they're romantic relationships or whether they are parent-child relationships, whether they're peer relationships at all different ages and in different configurations, or relationships with those we work with, or relationships with those in whom we share community, it is the most important struggle of our human lives. It will cause the most frustration in our human lives, and yet it necessitates the most attention of our human lives. And Scripture tends to agree with us. I mean, how many times does Jesus talk about love and the importance of love? What is love but relationship? There are in the Greek four words to translate what we translate as love. Eros is physical attraction. That's that ah-ha-ha. Wah-wah-wah, boom. There is philo, brotherly love. That is the affection you feel for a good friend or someone near you and dear to you. There is storgia, which is family love. And there is agape, which is the word most frequently used, and it's difficult to translate. It literally means self-sacrificial love, as Craig said, or God's complete love for us. It is love without any qualifications. You see, it's very important to Scripture that we experience the positive aspects, the necessary aspects of love. But the scripture passage today reminds us of the other side of that. If we're not working on relationships, it lets us know that there is a cost. Hear the word of the Lord found in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, which I believe is one of the best chapters in all of the New Testament. Beginning with verse 13, Paul talking to the church of Galatia and other churches around that area. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." Well, that doesn't sound too good. "For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, please be with us as we think about these verses. As we search Your Scripture and Your heart, God, to strengthen our ability to relate. And who's ever really there in the forefront of our mind's eye this morning, that person that we're maybe having a little trouble relating to. God, illumine us to be stronger as Your people, to see the wisdom of acting in allegiance with You, and to be strengthened for that effort. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and thoughts together, for Lord, You are our strength, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. "If you go on hurting each other and tearing each other apart, be careful, or you will completely destroy each other." Wow. Wouldn't relationships be great if we were perfect? If we were just perfect, as you guys said, listened clearly, spoke clearly, were forthright, and all of the aspects that you all contributed, it would be terrific, but we're human. But we're fallen. And so God takes a lot of time to talk to us about how to make relationships work. I mean, anybody can take a 250-page romance novel and make a relationship work. Or a 90-minute movie, a chick flick. And everything works out just fine. But it's hard day to day, isn't it? What do you do when it's not working for you? When a relationship's difficult, a classmate at school has betrayed you, or a coworker seems to undermine you, or a loved one just can't hear you, or you can't hear them. Well, it starts with a very simple and, you would think, not very applicable principle. And that is, Scripture tells us to thank God for our differences. Instead of trying to be exact with one another, what God suggests is that you and I literally say, "God, thank you that we are different." Recently, within the last couple of weeks, I've got some guys in this group where we get pretty honest with each other. And sometimes the things they say to me catches me off guard. The other day they just made a comment kind of out of the blue that Brenda and I have absolutely nothing in common. That's my wife. I went back to her and told her what they'd said. She's a wise woman. She thought about it in a minute. She said, "They're right." The truth is, if you know us, our personalities are polar opposites. She's an introvert. I'm an extrovert. She needs space and time. I'd be partying all the time if I could, or at least would have one time. But the differences I've learned to say thank you for. And I really genuinely mean that. But it's hard. Because sometimes those very differences cause great frustration between the two of us. I collect everything, she gives everything away. She would live a barren, stripped-down life, and I've got things that I wore in junior high still. Only the special things. But the first thing we have to do is we have to acknowledge our differences. Genesis 1:27 says, right at the very beginning, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. Right at the beginning, there were two different people. The differences are important. Now, I happen to believe that there are significant differences between men and women. Sometimes that's disputed, but most of the clinical evidence suggests the truth of that. We are built biologically different. We have a different rhythm in life. And we have different response mechanisms to cope with things. But someone once said, if any two people agree on absolutely everything, then one of them is not necessary. Pretty true, actually. God made us different, and we have to figure out what is the value of that, because otherwise we'll be consumed by the frustration of that. And the value for me of Brenda is that she shows me a side of myself that gets pretty selfish. She shows me a side of myself that gets a little too active and forgets to rest. She shows me a side of myself that gets cluttered and crazy when she's organized and systematized. And although it's a frustration, I've been learning. There's a proverb that says iron sharpens iron. And I hope she's been learning some things from me. She'd have to tell you that. I'm not sure. What I do know is in Romans 1, Paul says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We accept differences and celebrate and thank God for the differences. But what about those times when it's not the differences in relationship that are so frustrating, but it's more the difficulties? It's the faults of that other person. It's the real ways that they are not in any way reflecting God in their lives. Or at least so we think. God has an answer for that in Scripture as well. It says to us throughout Scripture that we can go to God. We have a personal relationship with God with all our disappointments. I defy you to open one of the Psalms of Lament, that's at least half of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, and David starts out complaining, or whoever the author is. The complaint is him sharing his disappointments not with us, not with the other people, but with God, because God is his closest resource. Ephesians 4:2 says, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. If we start looking at the ways that disappointment affect us and actually verbalize those, we might begin to see not only our solutions forward, but also our part in the matter. We might see that we're devouring one another. We might see that we're part of that process. Now, that's not to say that you continue to make allowances in a relationship for every problem that a person comes up with. Everything that they continue to do that is not only frustrating, but damaging to you. It's not to stay in an abusive relationship. But it is to start with the sharing with God of how we live. But sometimes the problems are not really the other person. They're the problems of life. We're in an economic recession, to say the least. There are jobs that people have been struggling with either keeping or getting. There are economic decisions in families that are downsizing. Those are all difficult problems to face. The world we live in disappoints us. That is a fact. You know, we have it in our minds, I think partially because we watch so many of these wonderful relationship movies that turn out golden. We think we're going to have a perfect wedding, a perfect honeymoon, come back to a perfect house, a perfect yard, perfect kitchen, and we're going to raise perfect children, and they're going to go off to perfect lives, and we're going to sail off to a perfect retirement. Till the 401k crashes. There's no such thing. Life is not perfect. Sometimes we idealize the image of a perfect romance. But the truth is, that's not the way it is. And so often, I've counseled people who find themselves saying, it didn't turn out the way I expected. It's not at all the way I wanted it to be. Not my marriage. Some of you are thinking, not my kids. Not my friendships, not the workplace. And what happens when you go to God with these disappointments? I believe there's a catharsis. When you walk through any of the Psalms, David gets to a point of thinking about it. And he's always drawn back to, but God, you're still with me. But God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful, always endurance, always faithful through every circumstance. I've used that scripture at so many weddings. We preached about it. And I think it's the ideal of love. But it does come back. Every once in a while, when I'm struggling with it, if I focus on it, pieces of it make sense and move me back like they did David when he started with his sharing his disappointments. But there's another problem with relationships that I think is much more dangerous and deeper. In my clinical job as a licensed marriage and family therapist, I had a practice for 20 years. And I worked a lot with couples. And in working with them, the worst situation to deal with was when they had lost feelings for one another. When it's not so much that they were disappointed with each other, it's not so much that they were frustrated by life, but they just couldn't feel at all anymore. They were apathetic. They'd lost all interest, all feelings. And that's a time when we need to remind ourselves to keep trusting God with our feelings. It is so important that Scripture says in Psalm 62, trust God all the time. Tell Him all your problems because God will protect you. Hebrews 10:23 says, we can trust God to do what He promised. Now, the reason I emphasize that so much is it's so counterintuitive. God's not somebody we can touch and reach out and look at in the face. Because God uses people in our lives to do that. But the truth is, unless we start remembering the principle, God is faithful to us, we can't get outside of ourselves enough. You see, our feelings are significant and important to us. But let me ask you this question. Is love a feeling or an action? It's both. I mean, you can't ignore it's the feeling you have when you fall in love or when you're attracted to a friend. It's a feeling. I like being with this person. It feels good. But it doesn't feel good all the time. The longer you're with any human being, they're going to disappoint you. I promise you. And then it becomes an action. It becomes something that you do because of a commitment made. It's something that you do to prove that the feeling had some kind of validity. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Bill, are you telling me that when I'm apathetic, I've got to continue to work in showing the actions of love, even though I don't feel them? And I'm saying yes. I'm saying absolutely. And everybody in this room, if you think about it, can testify to a time when you've had to overlook something and continue to show love. I'll give you an easy example. There are times when I leave, and now Brenda's living downtown 3 days a week and back here. And many of you know that. We're doing this little dance. I go down there one night a week. She comes up here 4 nights a week. And we're in this little dance. But it means we're not together all the time. We don't see each other every day. And I'm not somebody who just grabs the phone and touches. I'm counseling people all day. I have to call for church stuff all the time. And I'm not somebody that likes just picking up the phone for no reason. But I guarantee you it's because of the importance of my relationship with her that I make sure not a day goes by when I don't check in with her. I love you. What's happened in your day? Now, I got to tell you, there are nights when I don't feel like it. I come home from a meeting at church and I'm kind of done in. And I just want to veg out. But the action of love is important. And you all know it. Because the opposite of that is we begin to live with a lie. Some people, and the most dangerous thing that I've ever counseled is when people begin to subtly not talking. Subtly drifting into their own worlds. It's not even that there's anger anymore. They just kind of sit in the house together. And nothing really is communicated. How's your day? Fine. How's your day? Fine. And sometimes that's what you feel like. But if it's always like that, you're cutting that person out of their lives. Whenever I counsel a young couple, particularly getting married, I take them through a psychological inventory. And there's one issue on this, and that is sexual compatibility. And I tell them 95% of sexual satisfaction is communication. But what happens is if we buy the illusion of, and I use 007, James Bond, the illusion that we're going to be suave and the lady's going to respond and the lady's got to swoon to be responsible in the relationship, then we're buying into a crock. And I tell them what's very important when you make a move and the other person doesn't respond is that you talk about it. Say, well, you know, I don't like it so much when you do that, but I love it. Because guys need a little positive reinforcement or they'll never go anywhere. But I love it when you. See, that's communicating. That's fighting through the very essence of our machismo, guys, to express ourselves. And ladies, it's fighting through a wall to get at us sometimes. And we know it. And the same thing's true in friendship, just at a different level. But some of you have taken the vow of silence in a relationship. We're just not going to talk about the problems. They're not there. And it's not that the marriage falls apart or the relationship falls apart. It's that you never are real with each other. And Lamentations 5 says, turn us around, God. Bring us back to you. And if we're back with you, that's our only hope. Give us back the joy we used to have. See, that's the cost. We bite and devour each other, Galatians says, because the joy's gone. Because there's no way that joy is there. So seek God for His direction is the way to do that. Surround yourself with people who are learning about Scripture. A number of you went through a challenge just the year before I came here. It was to read the whole Bible straight through. What a great challenge. And there were people and they were awarded, just after I got here, they were awarded stars for doing it. But it's not that reward. It's how do we know Scripture and talk about Scripture? The important thing with God is that we continue to keep this relationship. James 1 says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He'll gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer you. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? When you read the Psalms and God and David cries out, he kind of expects God to be in the room. It's not that the prayers don't bounce off the roofs. They do for him, too. You ever had that experience? I'm talking to God. Well, am I talking to myself? Well, faith says, no, you're talking to God and he's listening. And he'll give you direction. And he does it through our study of Scripture. He does it through other people who are with you. The Monday night group that I meet with. We get all these weird directions when we look at a scripture passage. We get off on all kinds of tangents, but they're part of our lives. They're our opinions. They're how we wrestle with God and with one another. You see, we need to have those experiences in life because otherwise we remain pretty naturally selfish. You know, Ben and Caitlin just had a baby. We've had a couple of births, and I think Caitlin, you're here. I didn't even know you're here. Hey. And I think of what young couples go through with a baby, because I've been around that block a lot of times, up all night. With different feedings. And what if the guy lays there? You know, the first couple nights is great, but after that it's like 4 o'clock in the morning. And you know, some guys, they just kind of pretend they're asleep. I mean, we guys can't take all that lack of sleep that women can take. So, but at the same time, it's selfish. And I think of that give and take and what it would be like if we really took this scripture to heart, loving one another, saying, but my action of love is to get up and do this feeding. How cool would that be? Instead of saying, why don't you bottle some formula and go feed her? Get up and do it. You know, unselfishness, there's a key to unselfishness. We have got to find something selfish in asking for something unselfish. And Ben gave me the great example this week. He said, I was really busy and stressed out. I was contracted to score this piece of music that just wasn't working. And the later it got, the more my anxiety was rising and my body was tense and everything. And Caitlin called me to come and help her feed Madeline. And he said, I got up and went in, and the experience I had with my little daughter was that all the stress just drained right out of me. All that tension. You know, sometimes when we act unselfishly, the benefits we reap are incredible. True? We got to remind ourselves of that. Because the next time at 4 a.m., you're still going to go, but I need my sleep, God. We need to have the example of Christ before us. We need to have his story, his life. Ephesians 4 says, be kind and loving to each other. Forgive each other as God forgave you in Christ. How in the world do we find the power to forgive? In counseling, I've had couples find power to forgive some pretty awful things. But only in the power of God. Now, I didn't bring God into counseling situations unless they asked me to. They didn't know I was a minister, ever. But how do we do that? Because our natural tendency is to be selfish. There were a couple boys, Kevin and Ryan. Kevin was 5 and Ryan was 3. They're sitting down to breakfast and their mom's bringing them pancakes. And she brings them the first pancake and they both grab for it. And the mom thinks, well, this is a great way to teach them a moral lesson. You know, if Jesus were here, she said, he would give his brother the first pancake. And then he'd sit and wait patiently for the second one. So Kevin looked at his little brother and says, Ryan, you be Jesus. That is the axial question in a Christian relationship. Who do you want to be Jesus? It'd be great if Brenda were always Jesus. But it wouldn't grow Bill. You see, the truth is, we have to seek to be like Jesus. Now, we're not talking about being perfect. We can never be perfect. Let that go. You're going to be apologizing all your life. You're going to be confronting differences all your life. But what we can do is we can attempt to put these into us. 1 John 3 says, let us stop saying we love people. And let us really love them and show it by our actions. Now, you might ask what you're going to do with this. And you might ask what this really has to do with Galatians 5. I told you at the beginning, I think it's one of the best chapters in all of Scripture. That's because it goes on in chapter 5 to talk about the 9 fruits or evidences of the Spirit that Susan talked about. After this, it goes through the fruits of the flesh. It says you can do all these things, but they will lead you in negative ways. But the fruits of the Spirit, there is no law against such. Rabbi David Wolpe was responding to the rather outspoken popularity of atheism or the new atheism a couple of years ago, and he wrote a book called Why Faith Matters. He says, in the discussion of atheism, he said there's not enough given to the positive benefits of religion. He said, religion gives gifts to this society. It gives us a sense of interdependent community, a sense of social responsibility, a commitment to charity, a belief in something greater than oneself. It promotes healthy personal boundaries. It submits to a higher power. Now, the reason I liked his expression is you don't have to be a Bible-affirming Christian to see the brilliance that leads us to Jesus' message. It's there. All those things are true. But he had an event that he talked about that was really pertinent to me. Said he remembered going to a hospital to visit a lady who was comatose and dying. He didn't know the lady. Her family had called him. And he sat by her bed holding her hand. And he said, my inner feeling was how incredibly inadequate I was for this task. Who was I to shepherd this woman to the other side? And I've had that feeling. Holding her hand, he sat there, and afterwards she passed away, and he went out, and he loved the family, and he went home and he told his wife how terribly inadequate he felt. And she gave him this advice. She said, okay, you're right. You are unworthy. Great. One of those relationship issues. Anyone would be unworthy doing such a thing. And that's okay, though. It's not you doing it. It's being done through you. Galatians 5 is about freedom that God has given us so that we can have the power to love one another. And that, he said, was a pivotal moment. He said, novelist Edith Wharton put the idea this way. There are two kinds of spreading light. A candle, which offers off light, and a mirror, which reflects it. Galatians 5 reminds us that we can't be the candle. We're more like the moon. The moon is wonderful. Did you see that big full moon a week ago? It was gorgeous. And you can stare at the moon. Don't stare at the sun. But the reflection of love, of light, is so rich in the moon. And the issue is, we are the mirrors of God in this world, in the way that we relate, primarily to one another and people in this world. And you know, there are two metaphors that point to that. Jesus says he's the light of the world. In Isaiah 9 that we looked at Christmas, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. But then as I do every baptism, I begin it with the light of Jesus and I end it by saying, but Jesus says you are the light of the world. Well, which is it? It's both. The light initiates in God and is mirrored in us. How great would it be if we all cleaned our mirrors and every minute of every day we were brilliant mirrors of the light in the way that we related to one another. This world would be transformed. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that love is both an action and a feeling. I relish in that feeling, and I learn in that action. Help us to continue to come to you and to keep talking with one another and to keep revealing the light you give us in the relationships that you have blessed us with. For we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.